Do keep that passage open in Luke chapter 2. We're going to be looking at that, and particularly verses 10 and 11. We can thinking about this message that the angel brings to the shepherds. It's familiar to us if we've been around church for any length of time, this famous Christmas reading. But this is the message the angel brings. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. This is God making an announcement to the world, telling us what Christmas is all about. And what does the angel say? What is the Christmas message? It's good news of great joy. This is God saying to the world, rejoice. Rejoice. Now, I guess we all know about good news. We've all had the experience of hearing good news, you know, news that brings a smile to our face and warms our heart and maybe brings tears to our eyes. It might be news of exam results if we've done well, and I guess some people will have that experience in a few weeks' time. It might be news of friends getting engaged or news of a new baby being born. Good news, great joy. What is being said here is probably even bigger than that. This is kind of world-shaking, life-changing good news. It's the kind of news like if you were living at the end of the Second World War and you hear that announcement, the war is over. Good news, great joy. Or if you've been receiving cancer treatment and the latest results come back and it's all clear. Relief, good news, great joy. Smile to your face, joy to your heart, tears to your eyes. God is saying in Luke 2, the Christmas message is in that category. It's good news. In fact, it's at the top of the list. It's the best news. It brings the greatest joy. And you know, if you hear this message about Christmas and it's not the best news you've ever heard, you can be sure you haven't understood it. You haven't got it. What is this good news then? The angel goes on in verse 11. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. Most simply, this good news message is a message of a birth. It's a birth announcement. Someone's been born. And you might think, well, if I was Joseph or Mary, then yeah, I'd be pretty excited because it's my child. But Jesus is not my child, so it doesn't kind of affect me in the same way. What relevance does the birth of a baby hundreds of years ago in a far-off land have for me and you today? Well, the relevance, of course, is in who the baby is. That's what the angel announces. A Savior has been born to you. A Savior has been born to you. He's saying to the shepherds, your Savior has come. And it's more than that, isn't it? Because this good news brings great joy for all the people. The angel is saying this is the Savior for all people. And so, did you know we're there in Luke 2:11? You know, did you know that you're mentioned all over the Bible? And this is one of those places, because the angel says this is good news for all people, and we're some of those all people, aren't we? This is a message for us. The angel is saying that the Savior has come for you and for me. And if we can grasp hold of that, then it will bring great joy, life-changing joy. What do the shepherds do when they hear this news? They go and check it out, and then we're told they return glorifying and praising God. They're rejoicing in what they've heard and what they've seen. The angel was right. The message did bring great joy. And yet not many of us today, I guess, are full of joy. You know, as we hear Luke 2, 10 and 11, not many of us are even like smiles on our face, let alone tears in our eyes. So what is blocking our joy? Why are we not jumping with joy at this news? And that reminds me that we missed out the kids' song, which Din very patiently got ready for us to sing, which says, let's jump with joy, for this little boy is going to be the Savior of the whole wide world. Maybe we'll do it next week. But why are we not rejoicing? What is blocking our joy? Maybe at least three reasons. We don't think Jesus is what we need. We don't think he's what we want. Or maybe we don't really think that he's real. I wonder if you've ever had the experience of receiving a Christmas present from someone and faking a joyful response. Lots of smiles and laughs. I take it you resonate with that experience. And you know, maybe it's someone who doesn't have a great track record of giving presents, and so you're kind of preparing yourself even as they hand it to you, and you take off the wrapping, and whatever it is, you know what you're going to say. You're going to say, "Oh, thank you so much, it's lovely," even though what you're really thinking is, "It's completely useless and I'm going to sell it on eBay next week." Or maybe you're thinking, "Why didn't they ask me what I actually wanted rather than giving me this useless gift?" Or maybe, have you ever had this one where you get a card and it says present on its way? And I don't know about you, there are some people in my life, I think, yeah, I'll believe it when I see it. It's not what you needed, it's not what you wanted, and maybe it's not even real, it's just an empty promise. It seems to me that's how many people think about Jesus. Those are at least three reasons why we don't respond with joy. We can fake it at Christmas. We can muster up a bit of Christmas cheer while we sing the carols. We might feel something. But if we're honest in our hearts, the real deep joy in the birth of our Savior is missing. And these are at least three of the reasons why that might be the case. And we're going to look at each of them briefly. I'm going to turn them round because I want to claim this morning that Jesus is the Savior that we need. He is actually the Savior that we want, and he is the Savior who's real. So firstly, Jesus is the Savior that we need. Dean, have we got slides? I've totally forgotten that I had them, but no slides. That's fine. Jesus is the Savior that we need. It's obvious, isn't it, that the message that a Savior has come is only going to be good news to you if you are someone who needs saving. It's only going to bring great joy if you know you need a Savior. So imagine that I gave you this for Christmas. It comes to you all wrapped up, and I don't know what track record you think I have, but you unwrap it. And you say, Ben, that's lovely. And what you really mean is, it's useless, and I'm going to sell it on eBay next week. You know, is a life buoy a present that brings great joy? Well, if you're drowning, yeah. You know, if you're desperately in need of rescue, yeah, it does. The news that Jesus, our Savior, has come will only cause us great joy if we realize how desperately we need saving. You'll only get the Christmas message if you're willing to admit that you're someone who needs Christmas. You need a Savior. You're someone who needs rescuing. And that can be hard because it offends our pride. It says there's something wrong with us. There's something that needs fixing. There's something about us that needs rescuing. We can't save ourselves. We're not self-sufficient. A bit later in Luke, Jesus tells us himself why he's come. He says, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus is saying, "I haven't come to congratulate people who think they've got it all sorted. I've come to help people who know they haven't." Jesus came to heal our spiritual sickness, to fix our brokenness, to forgive our sins. You know, the name Jesus means God saves. In Matthew's gospel, the angel says to Joseph, "Give him the name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins." The whole Bible is a story of God's rescue, God's salvation plan. The Bible is not primarily a rule book. It is a rescue book. And you'll never understand it unless you read it in that way. Right at the beginning of the Bible, God creates the first humans, and he places them in a beautiful garden, and he provides everything they need, gives them incredible freedom. But what do? They rebel, they reject God's authority over them, they throw off his rule, they go their own way. And if we're honest, we've all done the same, haven't we? We've lived in God's world and we've used his stuff, but we've ignored him, we've not thanked him as we should, we've not loved him, we've disobeyed his commands. We are guilty of rejecting our Creator, and we face the consequences of that. The truth is that we, each of us, deserve God's condemnation. We need rescuing. And the Bible tells the story of how God goes about doing that, how he doesn't give up on the people that he's made, but pursues us in love and works out his rescue plan. And throughout the Old Testament part of the Bible, God promises again and again and again that he's going to send a rescuer. He's going to send a Messiah who's going to come and fix the mess and restore humanity to how we're meant to be. And friends, that is why Christmas is such good news, because the waiting is over. The promised Savior has come, and his name is Jesus. Now, of course, Jesus didn't save us as a baby, and you can't understand the Christmas message without the rest of the Jesus story. You can't understand the baby in the manger without looking to the man on the cross, because it's clear as you read the Gospels that Jesus was born to die. This was the whole reason he came, to die in our place on the cross and to rise again to give us hope. It's in and through Jesus that we can be forgiven and we can have our relationship with God restored. Jesus is the Savior that we need. Some years ago, I watched the movie Taken, starring Liam Neeson. I don't know if you've seen that movie. The basic plot goes like this. Liam Neeson's daughter, who must be about 20, goes on holiday to France, and while she's there, she's kidnapped and then sold as a sex slave. And luckily for her, her dad, Liam Neeson, is an ex-CIA agent. And he goes to work, and he comes to France, and he locates her, and he fights through the cartel, and he finds out where she is. And she's been held on this baddie's yacht. And he goes onto the yacht, and he kills all the baddies, and then comes to rescue his daughter. And, you know, before going on holiday, she didn't think much of her dad. They didn't have a great relationship. But as he comes to rescue her, she says through sobs and tears, "You came for me. You came for me." And I wasn't expecting it, but as I watched the movie, at that point I started sobbing too, because that's my story too. That I'm someone who desperately needs rescue, and Jesus came for me. Jesus is the Savior that we need. Secondly, Jesus is the Savior that we want. You know, salvation has two parts. We're not just saved from something. We're not just saved from the consequences of our rebellion. We're also saved for something. And supremely, what we're saved for is a relationship with Jesus. That's the relationship that we were created for. We're saved so that we can be restored to that intimate, close friendship with God that we see right at the beginning of the Bible. St. Augustine was a guy who lived in the 4th century, and he famously prayed this: "Lord God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." You know, I guess we all know that life is about relationships. And what Augustine is saying, and what the Bible says, is that it's only in the relationship with the God who made us that we really find what life is about. We find the relationship that makes life worth living. And so when we say that Jesus is our Savior, we don't just mean he's the one who deals with our sin. We mean that he is the one who fulfills us ultimately and fully. We all have a savior in that sense. You know, we all have something or someone that we look to for fulfillment, to give us life, to save us, to provide us with security and satisfaction and significance. It might be money that we look to for security. It might be material pleasures like food or sex or entertainment that we look to for satisfaction. It might be our work or our achievements that we look to for significance. But can you see how we can talk about those things, those people, as a savior? We look to them to save us. The thing is that though many of those things are good things, they can't fully deliver. They can't actually satisfy us deep down in our souls. Like Augustine said, when we chase after those things, we'll find our hearts restless. We'll never be able to rest and find that deep, true fulfillment, because it's only in the God who made us that we can find that full satisfaction and salvation. Jesus is the only Savior who can deliver. He delivers real, eternal security and true, deep satisfaction and glorious significance. Jesus is the Savior that we want deep down. He's the one that we're actually searching for. You know, G.K. Chesterton, I'm not sure this is actually what he said, but he's reported as saying, every man who knocks on the door of a brothel is really searching for God. Do you see what he's saying? You know, we chase after satisfaction in other things, sex or whatever it is. But God is the one that we're really looking for, because we're created for him. He's the one we're made for, and our hearts are restless till they rest in him. I know some of you probably don't really believe that. And, you know, if we're honest, none of us fully believe that all of the time. I know that I don't, because our actions reveal what we really believe. And I know for myself that I still look for my security and my satisfaction and significance in other stuff. And so we need to help each other, don't we? To remember and keep believing that Jesus is the Savior that we actually want. He's the only one who can fully deliver. And we need to encourage each other to keep turning to him and setting our hearts at rest in him. So Jesus is the Savior we need. He's the Savior that we want. Thirdly, he's the Savior who is real. You know, maybe everything I've been saying this morning just seems a bit unreal to you. It might even be that you've been a Christian for years, but you're just not sure it's real. It doesn't seem to kind of make sense, or doesn't seem very tangible. You're not sure it's true. You're not sure God's there. It all seems so out of this world. But that's the whole point of Christmas, isn't it? That the God who is out of this world came into this world. The God who's unseen made himself known, revealed himself clearly and completely in a way that we can understand, revealed himself in history, in human flesh. And so when we talk about Christmas, we're not talking about fairy tales, but facts. We're not talking about once upon a time in Wonderland. You know, we're talking about the one time, the time by which we order our calendar. A one-time historical event when a girl called Mary gave birth to a baby called Jesus. Luke starts his gospel by telling his readers how we can be sure that what he's writing about is real, is true. He tells us that he's investigated everything thoroughly. He's done his research. He's spoken to the eyewitnesses who were there, who saw these things. And then he set it all down in an orderly account so that we can be certain about Jesus. It's not fairy tales, but facts, historical events, eyewitness accounts. The angels told the shepherds, this is how you'll know that the message is true. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. Strange place for a baby. And what do the shepherds do? They go and check it out. And they find everything just as they've been told. And I want to say, if you're someone who's a bit skeptical of the whole Christmas story, then won't you do what the shepherds did and check it out? You know, make some time to look into the eyewitness accounts. And maybe even if you're someone who's been a Christian for years and you find yourself just doubting your faith, I'd encourage you to do the same, to check it out, to go back and check the foundations. Remind yourself of why you believe what you believe. You know, I think I've shared before, but when I was 18, I'd been a Christian a few years, and I was leading a youth group, and the youth were asking all these questions about how do we know it's true? And so I had to do some research and kind of find what evidence is there for all this stuff, for who Jesus is. Did he actually exist? You know, did he do the things that he acclaimed in the Bible? Did he really die and rise again? And as I looked into that, I was wonderfully encouraged to find that my faith wasn't just a leap in the dark, but that there was good reason to believe what I'd come to believe. I'd encourage you to if you've never done that, it's a wonderfully encouraging thing to do. And there are great books out there. The Case for Christ is one, which just set out in an easy-to-read way some of the historical evidence for the events that lie at the heart of the Christian faith. As we finish, I'm going to pray, but before I do, it's worth us asking ourselves, what is it for me? If I'm not sitting here this morning abounding in joy as I hear again the message that my Saviour's been born, what is it that's blocking that for me? Is it that I'm not really sure Jesus is the Saviour I need? You know, I don't really believe I need saving. I'm not that bad. Or is it that I'm not sure Jesus is the Saviour that I want? I don't really believe that he can fulfill me. Or is it that I'm not sure Jesus is the Saviour who's real? I'm just doubting that this is historical, this is real. What do you need to address this Christmas so that as we celebrate again, we can experience that great joy in the birth of our Saviour? Let me lead us in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for the message of Christmas. We thank you that it is a message of good news, news of great joy for all people. Thank you that Jesus is the Saviour that we need, the one who can fix up our mess and forgive our sins. Thank you that he is actually the Saviour that we want, the one who can fulfill us deeply, fully, eternally. And thank you that he is the Saviour who's real, that it's not a fairy tale, it's not make-believe. He really has come. And this Christmas, as we celebrate again the coming of our Saviour, we pray that you would fill our hearts with deep and lasting joy. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.